Okay, so we're talking about successful ministry and the fact that Paul was certainly the greatest man in the New Testament apart from the Lord himself. And if we would attribute his greatness to something, certainly his call, his spiritual gifts, his complete devotion to Christ, and his intense labor, we'd have to mention those things, but we cannot forget that Paul was nothing in himself and needed supernatural enablement to fulfill his ministry. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's kind of interesting where he puts this notation, but right in the middle of this resurrection chapter, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he talks about his own call. Verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." So Paul, in order to minister, we need the grace of God, don't we? We need God's enablement. And it's also evident that he did not work alone, for he was assisted by many believers, as we'll see in this chapter. And they helped him to support his missionary journeys, and those mentioned in this chapter, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphas, and Archippus. And also we could add to that Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, to name a few. And many women also, according to Philippians 4:3, those women that labored with me in the gospel, he said. They've always been an important part of what God is doing. And none of us, no matter how talented or gifted, can be protected for Christ in our own strength, nor can we do it alone. So we need a lot of prayer, because nothing really is accomplished apart from, in an eternal way, apart from prayer and the Lord's work in and through us, and also without other Christians. Look at Ephesians, just back a couple books here to your left. Ephesians chapter 4, we think of the genius of the local church. And sometimes believers are reluctant to be part of a local assembly. And they want to be kind of like freelancers. God never designed us to be freelancers. He designed us to be part of a body. Verse 15, it says, "But," this is Ephesians 4, "speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things that into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is the body of Christ. Success in ministry is tied to a unified effort. Look at Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is how the church is to work. Churches that are divided are not successful. Ministry is stifled, and the work grinds to a halt in many cases. Churches usually are not destroyed from without, but from within. And that's why Paul emphasizes this oneness, this unity, this joining together. And he calls his companions true yoke fellow in, I forget what that is, Philippians, isn't it? My true yoke fellow. We're in this together. And we need to be working together and not against each other. So there's no place within the body of Christ for competition. It's not like we're out to outdo somebody else. We're in this together. And that's why humility is so important. And it's the preeminent attribute of a successful Christian is his humility. Because that's what Jesus Christ displayed. And no one humbled himself more than the Lord Jesus. So if we think we can out-humble him, we got another thought coming, don't we? Okay, so let's look at these partners that Paul had in Colossians. And the first one is Tychicus. In verse 7 and 8, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and servant, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you of all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And he says almost the identical thing in chapter 6 of Colossians about him. Remember, these are twin epistles, Colossians 6:21-22, but that you may also know my affairs, and now how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus, what do we know about him? Well, according to Acts 20, verse 4, he traveled with Paul on his last journey to Jerusalem. And I'll just read what it says about him in Isbe. In the first of these passages, his name occurs as one of the company of the friends of Paul. The apostle, at the close of his third missionary journey, was returning from Greece through Macedonia into Asia with a view to go to Jerusalem. This journey proved to be the last which he made before his apprehension and imprisonment. It was felt both by himself and by his friends that this journey was especially important one. He was on his way to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit. But another cause which gave it a particular importance was that he and his friends were carrying the money which had been collected for several years previous in the churches of the Gentiles for the help of the poor members of the church in Jerusalem. No fewer than eight of his intimate friends accompanied him into Asia, and one of these was Tychicus. Luke uses the word Asian to describe Tychicus. He was with Paul at Troas, eventually journeyed with him as one of Paul's company all the way to Jerusalem. So this was a most trusted man of Paul in his journeys. Let's look at some other passages. Titus chapter 3. Verse 12, when I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And then 2 Timothy 4:12, back the other way. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, what does Paul say about him? Well, in verses 7 and 8 of Colossians 4, he calls him, first of all, a beloved brother. And this is a special relationship between believers who love the Lord. And it's very encouraging when we have fellow laborers that come to visit our church and beloved brothers like Bruce Scott and Jim Still, Larry Lipka. They are beloved brothers in the Lord. And that's what Paul called Tychicus. He didn't call him his servant, but his brother, whom he loved in the Lord. He also called him a faithful minister. Paul sent this letter with Tychicus. He certainly wouldn't send it with an undependable individual. Tychicus had proved again and again he was one who could be counted on. He's called a fellow servant. Paul treated Tychicus as an equal in serving the Lord. There's no competition, as I said, in the Lord's work. And he goes on to say, one able to comfort your hearts. The word comfort is parakaleo, which, of course, is the Same as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brings comfort to our heart, one called alongside to help. He's our helper. And it means to beseech and exhort as well as to comfort. He was an able helper for the churches and one of Paul's most trusted of all helpers. Then we have Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus. Now this man, if you know his history, what was it? He was a runaway slave who was a thief, right? That's what, but Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. It just shows you the power of the gospel to change a person's life. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You know, it's not once a crook, always a crook. And so we have people that we minister to that have been in prison, have been on drugs, who've been in all kinds of different situations, and yet God has changed them. And he's changed them from the inside out. People that are sent to prison, they can't, you know, do crime, right? They're doing time. They did the crime. But that doesn't change the heart. God works on the heart. Onesimus' heart had been changed. And it's one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible. If you look at Philippians or Philemon, right before Hebrews, it's only one chapter, so you might miss it. Philemon, let's pick this up in verse 10. Because Paul writes this letter on behalf of Onesimus because he had been Philemon's slave. Philemon was a resident of Colossae and a church in his house. That's what it says in verse 2. To the church in your house. And Onesimus had been his slave, but he had robbed from him and left. And somehow, Paul ran into him in Rome, and he got saved. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was unprofitable to you. By the way, Onesimus' name means profitable. But he was unprofitable. But now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let's see how far I wanted to read here. So here's Paul's testimony concerning Onesimus. What a change he had made, God had made in this man's life. And so that's why I never give up hope for anybody. Because anybody can be changed by the truth of the gospel, by the Spirit of God, as they respond. So praise the Lord for these ministries that reach out to people that are down and out. Because that's what they need, don't they? And Christ can change them. Okay, let's go back. See another man. We can't go into too much detail on them all, but Aristarchus is the next one. in verse 10, Aristarchus, my beloved or my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, which means best ruler. He was a native of Thessalonica, according to Acts 20, verse 4, a companion of Paul. He was one that was detained when they had the riots in Ephesus. He was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome, according to Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and also Philemon verse 24 mentions him as well as being a fellow prisoner with Paul. He was in chains as well. And so he was Paul's companion. In fact, I think he got on the same boat as Paul when they went to Rome. Mark, verse 10, also, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, also known as John Mark. John was his Hebrew name, Mark was his Gentile name. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he was a son of a lady named Mary, apparently from a wealthy family because the church met in their home. It says they had a large room with a balcony, I think it was, and he was also the cousin of Barnabas and accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. However, he turned back. Remember that? He turned back from following Paul and Barnabas and went home. Now, Isby has an interesting comment on this, which I had not thought about before, but is a possibility. Because oftentimes you think of Mark went back because he was homesick, because he was worried about his mommy, or, he just got tired of carrying Paul's stuff around and ministering. And this is what Isby is International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And they revised it, so now Isby is Wasby. But why did he turn back from the work? Not because of homesickness or anxiety for his mother's safety or home duties or desire to rejoin Peter or fear of the perils incident to the journey, but rather because he objected to the offer of salvation of the Gentiles on condition of faith alone. There are hints that Mark's family, like Paul's, were Hebrews of the Hebrews, and it is not without significance that in both verses, Acts 13:5 and 13, he is given only his Hebrew name. The terms of Paul's remonstrance are very strong in Acts 15:38. If you look at that, Paul was adamant that Mark not rejoin them on this journey. 15 verse 38. Verse 37 says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. It's believed that that's where they were from, Cyprus, originally. Paul chose Silas and departed. And we know that nothing stirred Paul's feelings more deeply than this very question. The explanation of all may be found in what happened at Paphos when the Roman Sergius Paulus became a believer. At that time, Paul, the change of name here is noted by Luke, stepped to the front and henceforth, with the exception of 15, 12, and 25, where naturally enough the old order was maintained, Luke speaks of Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Saul. We must remember that at that time, Paul stood almost alone in his conviction. And that conviction, you remember, was that Gentiles could be saved by faith alone, not by faith or becoming a Jewish proselyte, being circumcised, and so on, and then believing. that it was by faith alone. They didn't have to be circumcised. Barnabas, even later than that, had misgivings. Remember from Galatians 2:13 that Barnabas was almost carried away with their hypocrisy. Perhaps, too, Mark was less able than Barnabas himself to see the latter take second place. So their thought is that perhaps Mark objected to this offer of salvation freely to the Gentiles. Because you remember that the Hebrews or Jews were very provisional, very, you know, proud of their heritage and felt that they alone. And so when Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles the first time, they were quite upset. They had to have a council over it in Acts 15 to decide the question. Thankfully, our God is one who gives second chances, and later Mark was reconciled to Paul in his Gentile ministry. And in fact, later Paul would say of Mark, he is useful for me in 2 Timothy 4:11. When Paul, his last days, he said, bring Mark, for he's useful. So God's a God of second chances, isn't he? And third and fourth, thankfully. Okay, verse 11. Here we have another man. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to me. So these three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice, who was a Jewish believer, who were fellow workers and a comfort to Paul. And that's all we know about him. Next we have Epaphras in verses 11 through 13. Verse 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he had a great zeal for you in those who were in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. This was a valley there that had these three cities in it, and Epaphras, he is mentioned also in chapter 1 of Colossians. We mentioned him back in chapter 1, verse 7. As also you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. He may be the one who founded this church in Colossae. He is highly spoken of by Paul, and in Philemon verse 23, he is also called Paul's fellow prisoner. So here is a man also that stood with Paul. Because remember, he said, all of Asia have forsaken me, 2 Timothy 4. There were many that stood with Paul until Paul got arrested. They stood with Paul until he started being persecuted. And they began counting the cost. And we'll see that with Demas in a little bit. But this man, Epaphras, is one that stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul and endured the same fate, being a prisoner of the gospel. Then we have Luke in verse 14, for I bear Luke, the beloved physician, the author of Luke and Acts. Actually, Luke wrote more words than Paul did. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Luke wrote two, but he had more words in those two books than all the rest of Paul's writing. So Acts and Luke are long, both long books. Easton Bible Dictionary says this about Luke. The evangelist was a Gentile. The date and circumstances of his conversion are unknown. Now we can see he's a Gentile from this chapter because it says that these three men were his fellow workers of the circumcision, and Luke wasn't one of them. The date and circumstances of his conversion are unknown. According to his own statement, Luke 1:2, he was not an eyewitness and minister of the word from the beginning. Remember, Luke was was a very wonderful historian, and all his account was not by eyewitnesses, but by interviews of different people that were eyewitnesses. And that's what he said, that I've been very careful to compile this record. And he's very precise in his descriptions. And you read through the book of Acts, you see when he's talking about different places that they went and how accurate he was in these things. He was very precise. And we can be very thankful for his writings. It is probable that he was a physician in Troas and was there converted by Paul, to whom he attached himself. He accompanied him to Philippi, but did not there share his imprisonment, nor did he accompany him further after his release on his missionary journey at that time. On Paul's third visit to Philippi, Acts 20, verse 6, we again meet Luke, who probably had spent the intervening time in that city a period of 7 or 8 years. From that time, or this time, Luke was Paul's constant companion during his journey to Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that? Anybody know why? Because he changes the pronoun from they to we. And so when he goes to start talking about we, then we know that he's joined Paul on his journey. And before, he was speaking from a third person, that they went here and they did this, and so on. But when he gets to we passages, we know that he's on the scene. So he's a constant companion during his journey to Jerusalem. He again disappears from view during Paul's imprisonment at Jerusalem and Caesarea, only reappears when Paul sets out for Rome, whither he accompanies him, and where he remains with him till the close of his first imprisonment. The last notice of the beloved physician is 2 Timothy 4:11, where he says, only Luke is with me. I think that's what he says. Only Luke is with me. Only bring Mark, get Mark and bring him to me, for he is useful for me in ministry. So Luke was faithful to the end. And there are many passages in Paul's epistles, as well as in the writings of Luke, which show the extent and accuracy of his medical knowledge. So Paul had a traveling physician that went with him and probably helped him in his health issues. Then we have Demas. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned in Philemon 24 as Paul's companion in labor. It says, Demas, Luke, beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, we see that Demas did not end well. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4 says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Demas didn't leave for ministry reasons. He left for personal reasons, didn't he? And so when the going got tough, Demas went to Thessalonica. And that's a sad, sad epitaph, isn't it, for a man that was Paul's fellow worker, fellow laborer. And so we should pray that we end well. You know, Mark didn't begin well, but he ended well. I'd rather end well than begin well, right? And unfortunately, that's what was on his tombstone. He forsook Paul when he needed him most. And the Lord. Because he loved the Lord, loved the world. So he wanted to preserve his life. He realized that if you're going to follow Christ, that you might have to give your life, as most of the all the apostles except for John did, were martyred So that day may come for us where we have a choice, right, between giving our life or going to prison and standing for Christ or rejecting him or forsaking him. And denying him in our last days. So pray that we wouldn't do that. Pray for me that I wouldn't do that. Okay, a couple more people here. In verse 15, greet the brethren who are at Laodicea. See, that was a town that was close by in the same valley. And they were to share that epistle. It says in the next verse, and Nymphas and the church that is in your house, or his house, and when this epistle is read among you, see that you read also the church of Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which many think that it's the same as Ephesians. But Nymphas. Now, some versions have Nympha. Now, if it was Nympha, then it would be a female. Nymphas was a male. In ours, it's a man, the church that is in his house. It would be a person, this is Easton Dictionary, I think, would be a person both of Christian character and generous feeling and some amount of wealth. Nothing more is known regarding him, as this is the only pass in which he is named. But notice that the early church met in houses, didn't they? And this is only one of the house churches, right? Because we already saw in Philemon that there was a church that met in his house in Colossae, and there was another church that met in Nympha's house in Colossae. So when the church was addressed of Colossae, it would include these house churches that met in different places. So they were local churches, weren't they? They were small churches for the most part. But as they had... As the early church grew, they needed larger homes to meet in. And apparently Nymphas had a larger home as well as Philemon. So they were a little more wealthy than many of the Christians there. Okay, one more. Archippus in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus means master of horses. I don't know if he was a horseman or not, but that's what his name means. He's also mentioned in Philemon 1:2, and there it says this, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Archippus, he apparently had a position within the church of Colossae. And here he's admonished to fulfill his calling. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so perhaps he had a leadership role as an elder, and he's admonished to take this seriously, this ministry that God has called him too. And we all should take our, whatever God has called us to, we should take it seriously, shouldn't we? Amen. Or should we do it half-heartedly? Whatever our hand finds to do with all our might. We need to be diligent in what God calls us to do. And these people that are commended here in this chapter, these are people that have taken heed to God's ministry for them. And God has a ministry for each one of us. You and yours, you may be a Sunday school teacher or work in the nursery or whatever. These things are important. It's important to be a mother, important to be a father. And God wants us to be excited about serving him each day. Not to be haphazard, not to be lackadaisical. Because we only got one life to live, don't we? And work for the night is coming. 2016 may be the year that the Lord comes back. And so we have a great privilege of ministering for him. You know, what better job could you have than serving the Lord? There is no better job. It's the best. And most people don't have that job, do they? Because they're not saved. And we should have a concern for our neighbors that they get saved and for people. And I've been praying the Lord would lead us to a people that would be open to truth. We had a lady stop by church after church on Sunday, and she says she'd like to come out again. Her name is Jenna. Pray for her. She's excited about coming out. Pray that Satan wouldn't deter her from coming. She's got two little kids. Are they girls or boys? Who are they? Boys, two little boys. Asked if we had a nursery. Those are ministries. Everyone is important. Every part of the body. And we may not have the prominent position that up front, but believe me, you're just as important as anybody. If you're here, you're just as important. We all have our part. And that's why he said, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord. And he really doesn't say what the ministry is. He just said, whatever it is, you take heed. We've all been gifted. God has called us. We're all ambassadors for Christ, for one thing. We all have that title. We're all representatives of the homeland. And all these parts work together in the body to make it work. And it helps when everybody's working together, doesn't it? You can't just have a handful doing the work and nobody else helping or praying. You know, maybe you can only pray. That's fine. I mean, that's the most important part of it. We can't be successful without prayer. The need for prayer, that was the first part of this successful ministry. And the need for partners. And God will give the increase, won't he? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together. Just bless us, Lord. Use us.